to the church of Corinth, it seems as though we find Paul, and he's pretty angry, pretty upset. Now, he has, throughout this letter, given mild rebukes to the people there in the city of Corinth as they have needed it. And as we've been working through this letter, we've seen many of the issues and problems, and Paul isn't gentle with them at times. But here we see that the Corinthians have taken their behavior to a whole new level. They kind of crossed the line, and Paul honestly does seem to be a little bit upset. We see that kind of in the text. Now, what's the issue at hand here that seems to be causing Paul this concern? Well, it's the observance of the Lord's Supper. Listen to how Paul begins this section. If you're reading along in your Bibles, chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Now, if you look over in the Message translation of the Bible, you really get a flavor of Paul's frustration. This is how the Message translates that same opening verse. "Regarding this next issue, I'm not at all pleased. I am getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best." Well, to understand this section a little bit better, I think we need to go back and review something that Paul said about the Lord's Supper in the last chapter. We dealt with this a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talked about the Lord's Supper. And if you remember at that time, he said these words. This is now chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which you give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that you break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we partake in the one loaf." Now, when we looked at that passage before, we notice that the emphasis was upon the unity of the body. That is the body of Christ, the church. As we gather together around the table of the Lord, we are showing our oneness as we partake of the one loaf. So the key theme for the Lord's Supper from chapter 10 was the unity in the body of Christ. Now, as Paul goes on to deal with the same topic, Lord's Supper, here in chapter 11, he sees that there is very little unity in the body of Christ as they are gathering around the table of the Lord. In fact, what he sees is something which is the opposite. It was acting in contrast to what the Lord's Supper was all about. And Paul's not happy about that. And he will communicate that very clearly as he goes on. Let's look now at verse 18. He says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." Now, this problem of divisions is an overarching problem for this church there in the city of Corinth. In fact, if you recall, the very first problem we dealt with when we started this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, was the problem of divisions. We said that much of the letter was just Paul dealing with different issues. And what was on the top of his list? Divisions in the church. And that has been a thread running through the entire letter, this problem of divisions in the church. So why is Paul especially upset here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if this has been a continuing theme? Well, it's because that the Lord's Supper was supposed to be that one practice in the church that brought folks all together. But instead, what we see here is the church of Corinth was allowing this one practice to be just one more opportunity to show the divisions in the church. So now the question becomes, why are there divisions in the church? Why are they so divided? Well, I think the reason they're divided is kind of the same reasons that we sometimes find ourselves a bit divided as well. Paul, throughout this letter, has been indicating that many of the divisions stem from the spiritual pride and the immaturity among the believers there. Another situation we see is a cultural situation in this particular time period, and that is simply this. It was very common in the first century Greco-Roman world to have clear divisions and distinctions in the culture. In fact, we have looked at Galatians 3:28 for the last couple of weeks, and it's a very important passage for this whole theme. Remember, Galatians 3:28 said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Now, why is that verse meaningful? Well, because Paul is addressing a culture that these are the basic divisions in the culture. There was a clear distinction between the Jews and the Greeks. There was a clear distinction between the slave and the free, between males and female. In fact, we could add to this list, and there's even elements of this in our letter today. We could add to this list rich and poor, the haves and the have-nots. These were the divisions in the culture of the time. And the problem is, these divisions were coming into the church. Now, that's not what God intended. God intended for us to gather together and to put aside these divisions and come together and to be one in Christ. But instead, they were allowing this to continue on inside the church. They were perpetuating the typical divisions you'd find out in the world within the walls of the church. And that is not what Christ died for. Christ shed his blood. He gave his life in order to bring people together, in order to bring us together in one. The Jews, the Greeks were brought together to be one new people in God. In fact, that was the key theme of Romans 9, 10, and 11, how God was bringing together people. Ephesians chapter 2, another key chapter. God was all about bringing peoples together and not wanting to see divisions in the church. The haves and the have-nots were to be one in Christ. In fact, if you think about it, we all are the have-nots before we meet God. God finds us, and it's only in God that we have anything. So God finds us all as the have-nots, and in Christ we become something, and in Christ we become one. One of my favorite Bible passages related to this very theme is found in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let's read that one together. "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower." Now, what's going on there in that passage? What it's saying, in essence, is God finds us all. God finds us all in our low position, and he brings us to a high position. And in Christ, we are all enriched. And the earthly divisions between the haves and the have-nots, it becomes meaningless before the cross, because God finds each of us in our low position and brings us to our high position. So the divisions of the culture are done away with. The bottom line is that we all become one in Christ. And the Lord's Supper is that ordinance that is supposed to celebrate that unity. However, in the Church of Corinth, it had become just another opportunity to show divisions within the church. So what does Paul mean when he says in verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you is or has God's approval. That seems like a strange little passage. What does Paul mean by that? Well, I think this is an example, and it's a good example, of Paul using sarcasm. We've seen that before in Paul's writings. In fact, we've talked about that before earlier in this particular book of 1 Corinthians. A time or two, Paul will use sarcasm. He'll kind of turn things around in order to make his point. And that's what's going on right here. Paul is not saying that there need to be divisions in the church. I think what he is saying is that from the perspective of the prideful and from the perspective of the spiritually immature believers, there have to be divisions in the church or differences in the church so that the ones who are truly approved by God can be set apart from those who are less worthy. Isn't this a feature that we see today among believers, among church folks, especially those people who are so full of self-importance and pride? They want there to be division so that they can be set apart as the good ones, as opposed to just those that are not. Let's turn it around for a moment. People who are spiritually mature, they're the ones who tend to work toward unity in the body and don't introduce things that are divisive or separating or tearing us apart. So I do think Paul is using sarcasm to point out that the divisions in the church are indeed a result of the spiritual pride. This, again, is a theme that we have seen throughout the letter. As Paul continues to introduce the idea of divisions and say that the divisions are there because of the spiritual pride that sometimes seeps into the church. Now, what did the divisions look like in the Lord's Supper specifically? Well, Paul goes on to describe this in the next few verses, verses 20 and 21. Follow along as we look at that together. Paul says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. In fact, I kind of like that because what Paul, again, is doing is drawing our attention to the idea that what we may call the Lord's Supper is not really the Lord's Supper if there are these divisions within the body. It's really our own supper, not the Lord's Supper. He says, what you are doing is not really the Lord's Supper, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Now, again, our task is to try the best we can to reconstruct what is going on in the Church of Corinth and to kind of match up the details. And so we are engaged in a bit of guesswork, as we've talked about before. But what we see here, and what seems to be the case here, is we have the Lord's Supper, what the church was calling the Lord's Supper. It was divided into two parts. And the first part was called a love feast. It could also be called an agape meal. Now, the word agape is an important word. The word agape is the Greek word for love, and it describes that unconditional love that God has for us and that same unconditional love that he wants us to have for one another. So apparently in the Church of Corinth, they would get together for the Lord's Supper. It would start with a meal called a love feast or an agape meal, and this would take place before the actual celebration of what we today would call the Lord's Supper, coming around together around the table and partaking in the elements, the bread and the cup. So we have this seems to be a two-part celebration. And you know, the same two-part celebration was similar to what Jesus did with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. As you know, Jesus came together with his disciples to celebrate together the Passover meal. the Passover meal was a very elaborate meal with many different courses and many different parts, and it was a special meal to celebrate what God was doing or had done and continues to do in the midst of his people, delivering the people out of Egypt and from their slavery and enslavement. They would gather around that meal and celebrate together a nice meal. And then the Lord Jesus, after he celebrated that meal with his disciples, he took two of the elements from the table before him. He took a piece of the unleavened bread, and he broke that bread and he distributed it to his disciples. And he brought some special meaning to that. And then he took the cup of wine, one of the cups of wine. We noted when we looked at chapter 10 that most likely it was the third cup. The third cup was called the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving. And Jesus took this piece of unleavened bread and he took this cup and he instituted this ordinance that we call today the Lord's Supper. We'll talk more about that as we gather around the table even today, as we partake in this Lord's Supper. So, the church there in Corinth, they seem to have this meal together before partaking in the elements that Jesus instituted in the bread and the cup. However, from the evidence we see in the text and from the history of the church, we see that this meal beforehand really wasn't a love feast. It really wasn't an agape meal. It didn't really demonstrate that unconditional love, that coming together and caring about others before yourself. It didn't characterize that. Instead, this love feast, this agape meal, was really characterized by divisiveness. It was characterized by gluttony. It even said that some were getting drunk before the meal came to the end. And some of the members were actually being left out, going hungry. What is going on here? Well, it has been suggested what's going on here in the Corinthian church is that this became an opportunity for selfishness and self-serving at these mealtimes, and that they were allowing divisions that were common in the culture to come into the church, especially the divisions between the haves and the have-nots. Keep in mind here, another thing to keep in mind is that the church in which these love feasts and the Lord's Supper and these gatherings were taking place, the homes themselves were built in such a way as to perpetuate this thing. They were probably the typical homes in a Greek city. And in those typical those homes, you have what was called a triclinium, which is a special dining room built in the very middle of the home. Many of the homes built in the Greco-Roman world had this triclinium. It was a special room. It had benches where your guests to come and recline at. They were covered with soft cushions. This was the room where you displayed your best artwork. Often they've done archaeological digs in these homes and found these were the rooms covered with beautiful mosaics. This is where you would entertain people. This is where you would have guests come over to show off your wealth, to show off your importance. Remember also, at this point in time, servants were very common. And it was very common for you to enjoy your special meal with your guests and servants to be standing around and waiting on you. Now, there's another room in the house that's called the atrium. And the atrium was the outside courtroom. And this is probably where you would find the servants of the house when they weren't serving the special guests in the inner triclinium. This is the outside of the house where they would eat and gather apart. Now, this again was part of the Greek homes, part of the Greek culture. And so for a more wealthy Christian who was very used to having the separation, being very used to eating while others stood there or while others were outside, to be in this position of privilege was very common. The idea, though, is that this does not belong in the church. So this is the thing that may have been happening there. It may have been as people came to the house church, the owner of the house would welcome in their special guests, their friends, the other wealthy people. They would eat together in the triclinium with the best food and the service. Those that were maybe not as important wouldn't circulate in those circles. They were out in the atrium. They were kind of disconnected. It's also been suggested that it was common for people to kind of provide their own meals. And if this again was the case, then it would fit in with our facts here. Those who were in the inside had plenty of good food, plenty of wine. The have-nots, the ones gathered out in the atrium, they often weren't able to bring food, and so they didn't have what they had on the inside. This was neither a love feast nor the Lord's Supper. It was actually an embarrassment. It was an embarrassment, and Paul is calling them to account for this. Listen to what Paul says in verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Certainly not. The next section of our passage, verses 23 through 26, is a passage that we're very familiar with. It is the passage that we often used during the Lord's Supper. It's a passage that we'll read in just a few minutes as we gather together around the table. And I'll have a few thoughts about that passage when we do that. But let's, instead of looking at verses 23 through 26, let's go on and just finish the book or finish the letter of, or the chapter, I should say, of chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, the passage we just looked at, and then verses 27 through 33, those two passages are dealing with the problem that we see here in the Church of Corinth. Verses 23 through 26, as we'll say in just a moment, is Paul offering to the church what the Lord's Supper ought to be, what the Lord intended the Lord's Supper to be. And so the material before and the material after is the problem, the context in which Paul is offering this clear description of what the Lord's Supper ought to be. So let's go ahead and skip verses 23 through 26 and jump to verse 27. If you're following along, reading now from verse 27, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." There's three sections that we want to explore in this next section. What does Paul mean by partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? What does it mean to examine ourselves before we partake of this meal? And what does it mean to not recognize the body of the Lord? Well, let's look more carefully at those three questions, beginning in verse 27. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this particular passage, and maybe you're familiar with this, is often used as the foundation of the practice of a personal reflection before partaking in the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've been in a worship service where the pastor told the congregation to take a few minutes before the elements were passed out in order to just be quiet with yourself, a time of personal reflection, and what you were to do was to search your hearts, look for any unconfessed sins that need to be confessed, Look in your hearts and see if your attitude is right, if your spiritual condition is right before partaking in the elements. In fact, I've known people who have decided to forego the participation in the Lord's Supper, have passed the elements along and not taken the elements because they became aware of a sin in their life, or they became aware of a spiritual problem at that time. And so in order to not partake of the Lord's Supper and bring judgment, they just kind of pass it by. Now again, there's nothing wrong with that. There really isn't. It's probably very good to at times reflect and go and examine your hearts and see if there be any unconfessed sin or wrong attitude. Spiritual evaluation is good. However, I don't think that's what Paul has in mind when he cautions the believers here to make sure that they do not partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Remember, this whole section we've been looking at, and I'm talking here about the last several chapters, have been about the community and how the community is to get along and how the community is to function as a body, as the gathered believers. When we stop and do personal reflections and private confessions, again, those are good things, but when we do that before partaking in the Lord's Supper, it's really being more individualistic. And that's not what Paul is drawing attention to or addressing here. He's not talking about the individual. He's talking in this whole section about the community and the functioning of the community and how the community needs to make sure that they are showing concern and care for one another and that there's no divisions within the community. Here we see that some were going hungry while others were eating and drinking way too much. This unworthy manner that Paul is talking about here is really about the disunity of the church. Instead of the unity that the Lord's Supper is supposed to represent. Therefore, if you really want to make sure that you're not partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, what we need to do is not close our eyes and examine our hearts. What we need to do is open up our eyes. We need to look around the room. We need to make sure that there are no issues amongst us, that we are not divided in any way. There's no divisions in the church. This passage is not about getting right with God. It's about getting right with one another before we partake in this ceremony that is supposed to represent our unity and our oneness in Christ. So Paul says that we are to examine ourselves. This is how he says it specifically in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Now that word examine is a very crucial word. This is what we're told to do. That word means to discern. It means to test. It means to approve. It means to qualify. In fact, that very same word is used and translated in Ephesians 5:10 as to find out. To find out. In fact, let's look at that Ephesians passage. I think there's a good parallel here. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10 reads like this. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out." There's the word. Examine. It means to find out what pleases the Lord. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are to find out if there are any divisions in the fellowship before we partake in this ordinance, which is supposed to represent and display our unity in Christ. In fact, this idea of the unity in Christ, again, it's the focus is the community focus, not the individual focus. It lies behind Paul's words in verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of our Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Some have suggested, and rightly I think, that when Paul uses the word body here, he's talking about the body of Christ, that is the church, not the actual physical body of Christ, or even the bread at this point. In fact, the little phrase of the Lord is not even found in some of the oldest and the best manuscripts of the New Testament. Most English translations don't even include that particular phrase. In fact, let's look at the ESV translation of that same passage. This is how the ESV translates it. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, when we do come to the Lord's table, we do need to recognize Christ, his body, that was given for us, his body that was upon the cross. We want to recognize that the bread that is broken represents his body and represents, and the cup represents the blood that was shed in order to bring about atonement and reconciliation between man and God. Those things are important, but we also need to recognize the body that is the church, the gathered believers. So, and again, I think we talked about this very theme when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This idea that unity in the body, unity of the gathered believers is one of the key emphases of this whole approach. If we do not recognize these things, we are actually in danger coming under the judgment of God. In fact, because the church of Corinth had not been partaking in an worthy manner, had been partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, apparently some of the believers there in Corinth had indeed come under the judgment of God. Verse 30, it says, "This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, I have seen myself a few fall asleep in church before, but I don't think Paul is talking about this kind of sleep. I think he's talking about the death that comes from the Lord as punishment and discipline from the Lord. In fact, the story that comes to my mind is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is Acts chapter 5. If you recall that story, they had lied against the church. They had lied against the Holy Spirit. And for that, they fell down dead. They lost their lives. God can and does sometimes bring weakness and illness and even death as a way to discipline believers and also a way to purify his church. Now, that does not mean that Ananias and Sapphira lost their salvation. That doesn't mean that the believers in Corinth who may have died as a result of this practice of partaking in the Lord's Supper, that they lost their salvation. It does not mean that. It just simply means that the Lord is disciplining them for their own good, but also for the good of the whole body. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord sometimes disciplines us out of his love for us. So instead of waiting to be judged, waiting to be disciplined by the Lord, wouldn't it be prudent for us to judge and discipline ourselves? That was Paul's advice in the next two verses. Let's look now, verses 31 and 32. "But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Now that last phrase there in verse 32 again highlights the fact that the discipline of the Lord is not about losing your salvation. Rather, it's about God maintaining the purity of His church. God maintaining the purity of His church. Paul closes his instructions here, verses 33 and 34. This is what Paul says. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when you come together, or when I come, I will give further instructions. By the way, that little phrase, eating at home, we saw that a couple times in our passage. And one of the things I discovered or read about that, which I thought was kind of interesting, kind of a different application, Paul may have been telling the people that were gathering together like this, especially the wealthy people, the ones that had plenty, he may have been telling them, hey, listen, when you come to church, don't come to church to indulge and eat and take up the good seats in the triclinium. Instead, when you come to church, how about, like, take care of all you're eating at home, so when you come to church, you can give your attention to serving and helping and feeding those that are coming to church hungry. This was a culture where there was the haves and the have-nots. And some of the have-nots were coming to church with their have-nots, with nothing. And Paul, twice in this passage, suggests eating at home before you come to church. It may have been this encouragement to have the gathering of the meal to be serving those that have not. It'd be like a church that decides to have a free dining type of situation. A few of the churches in our community do that, and all the food gets eaten up by the volunteers before the people who need that come. I don't know if that's the situation, but that, you know, could be. So, the Lord's Supper. It is a time to come together and to be one. But apparently, the church in Corinth wasn't taking it that way, and they were making a mockery of the meal by doing these other things, these divisions. We are now about to gather together around the Lord's table. Let's think about and put into practice some of the things we've learned. We need to examine ourselves, and that, again, that is to examine ourselves by making sure that we, as we come together, are coming together as one. Gathering around the Lord's table as one. That there are no divisions or distinctions or sense within our fellowship that we are just simply bringing from the outside world into our church divisions, but instead recognizing that we come together before the cross and before this table, that we come together as one in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that Your Son came and gave His life, shed His blood to make us all one in Christ. And when we come to Christ, we all come as the have-nots, and only in You that we have anything. So, Father, as we gather around this table, we would just pray that You would bring to our minds anything that is divisive. Bring to our minds anything that does not represent the unity that we have in Christ, and help us to address that and deal with that and put that away. Because we are coming to the table as we would come to the cross, as those who are one in You, and we desire to be shown and demonstrated as one in You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.